Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
This is one of those messages that I'm super excited to preach because it's a game changer. In fact, the next few messages are game changers in living a very relevant, victorious, like this is how Christianity works. I'm not talking about the fluff and the inspiration and, you know, the chicken skin and the shivers down your spine, you know, when you feel like God's in the house. All those things are fun and they're great. But this is like in the trenches, where the rubber meets the road. This is what will help you to stand strong in any area of your life, in any circumstance in your life, for the rest of your life until Jesus comes back for you individually or he comes back for all of us. And I'm telling you, this was a game changer for me when I first began to really understand this, and it's not stopped for 30-something years. Debbie and I have been living this out, and it has not failed us not one time. Not one time. And so I'm telling you, super practical. You don't have to be a theologian this morning, but if you'll open your heart and open your minds, you're going to see some things from God's Word, and there's going to be some things that are going to make sense. And if you'll begin to live that out, I'm telling you, life will begin to change almost immediately, but certainly within just a very short period of time, you'll watch things just make a turn, all right? Now, let me set the stage for you. It's a new series we've started called Stand Strong, and we're really looking at what Paul talked about in two different books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to this young pastor Timothy. And he was looking forward in time to the generation that we live in, and he began to prophesy or to forecast. And he said this in both passages. He says, the Holy Spirit speaking in very certain terms. He's speaking very expressively. He wants you to understand what he's about to say could be a head scratcher. You'd be like, wait, what? I don't understand. But he's telling you the truth and he's trying to get your attention. And in summarization, we looked at it last week with a little more detail. He tells us that clear and consistent in the last days, we're going to live in perilous, in dangerous times. But when you read the description that he gives, it doesn't seem like that's perilous. It just seems like people, you know, they're not on their game. They have different attitudes. They're a little more selfish. But he says that darkness is going to accelerate more and more. It's one of the ways we'll know that Jesus is coming really quick. I mean, for real. He said darkness is going to accelerate, and it's going to become much more aggressive, much more assertive, much more confrontational. It's not going to be, well, you know, that's what you think, this is what I think. There's going to be one kind of one mantra that darkness begins to push, and the Bible says they're going to become less and less tolerant for anybody who has a difference of opinion. Right in the middle of all of that darkness, the Bible says there's going to be a great number of Christians that get swept up into that. And part of the problem is they're going to have lost their appetite for sound truth. They're going to have lost their appetite for topics and subjects that require a little bit of depth because they just like in a fast-paced, kind of quick fix, shallow, comfortable, convenient world. They love to just kind of ride the culture. As long as everything's going fine and they're getting along with everybody, that's good enough for them. And the Bible says they become vulnerable to what Paul calls hollow and deceptive philosophies. He goes on and says the reason they're hollow and they're deceptive is because they're based on the principles of this worldview and not in the Word of God. And so therefore, they don't have any depth. They don't have any solidity. They're like the shifting sand. You build your house. You build your life. You build your thought processes and your value systems on that. And they seem to be okay for a while until the storm hits and the sand begins to shift and your whole life implodes and collapses. And the Bible says there's going to be a great number of Christians that are caught up in this. And the Bible goes on and tells us, Paul goes on and tells us elsewhere that these hollow and deceptive philosophies are not just the inventions of men, but they're really being driven and they're really being perpetuated by seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so this is really much more insidious and much deeper. But of course, people that are living on the surface, both Christians or non-Christians and those Christians that have been caught up in the drift, this won't even cross their mind. It just won't even come on their radar. And they'll just assume that they're doing great. Reminds me of the proverb, there's a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. He doesn't think he's being haphazard. He doesn't think that, you know, he's just kind of missing the boat here. No, this is what seems right. But the end of that way is sudden and certain destruction. And this is what Paul's telling us is going to become more and more common in the last days. Right alongside of that, right in the midst of all that, though, the New Testament also talks about there will be a number of Christians who will lean in and will hold fast to the truth of God's word. And when they do that, just like whenever you have a light and you put it in the middle of a pitch black room, the darker the darkness, the brighter the light seems to shine. And these Christians that lean into God's word are going to find that God's strength and God's power is not just a religious icon. It's not just something we talk about. This is a reality. And because of that, they're going to be among a group of Christians in this last day that will live an overcoming life, a victorious life, one that will, on one hand, cause the world to lean in enviously and say, "How are you doing that? How is it that crisis and all of these things seem to be collapsing everybody else, and you just seem to pop right up and just walk strong and straight, and God continues to bless you? How in the world are you doing that?" But in their envy, they're also going to become angry. And so it's going to be a very volatile place, and we need to understand how to stand strong. Well, we went to Ephesians chapter 6 because that's where Paul very pointedly begins to give us lessons. And here's three things we learned last week. It's important I put them in your mind because they're going to be catalysts for us to step out and look at what we're going to look at today. Number one, whether you know it or not, every single one of us as individuals, we're caught up in a battle. This is not a battle to see who wins or loses. Jesus already won that battle. But it is an individual fight for your soul, for your mind, for your commitment, for your integrity to God's word. And here's the second thing we learned. This battle is not flesh and blood. This battle's not about emotion. It's about words. Not winning an argument, not being super smart and have the answer all the time. It's about whose truth are you going to believe? And there's only two sources, by the way. You know, one of the mantras going around in our culture now is, what's your truth? Well, that's one of those deceptive philosophies. There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's the truth. And then there's whether or not you've decided to embrace the truth or you've decided to go with one of these other, you know, these other philosophies, but that's what the Bible boils it down. And so this is a battle for which truth you're going to buy into. And number three, we learn that in the middle of this battle, God has provided supernatural strength. It's not just up to your will and your determination, and somehow, you know, you're just going to be committed and I'm just going to try it harder. No, there's a supernatural infusion of confidence and clarity and wisdom, and it stirs up faith and your ability to keep walking because you've tapped into the strength of the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we talked about. So here's the, you know, the big question. If there is this supernatural strength, and the Bible talks about us going into a battle and we do it from a supernatural perspective, what in the world is that? I mean, practically speaking, not religiously, not theologically, but practically in the everyday rhythms of our life, what does that look like and how do we do that? And that's what we're going to begin answering today. And we're going to look at four questions, simple questions, very fundamental questions, and we're going to bring Bible answers to them. And that's going to help you to refocus your lens and to know how to begin to take steps. Super practical. Everybody can do it. The choice will be whether you decide to do it or not, and that's ultimately a choice that only you can make, all right? So here we are in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin back in verse 10, 11, and kind of build ourselves a ramp to get to where we want to get to today. Paul's writing, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And I told you last week, that's in the locative tense, And it simply means you can only find the strength and power in the Lord. You can't study hard enough and get smarter. You can't memorize enough information. You can't stay ahead of the game by watching trends. And none of that will come. All of that has a different place in your personhood. But this supernatural strength, this supernatural might, what will give you the confidence and the guarantee that no matter what comes down the pipe, you're going to be able to be victorious, only comes from the Word of God and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't come any other way. So he says, our strength, or be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. And verse 11 begins to tell us this is how to do it. Now listen carefully. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say, whole armor of God. That's going to be important as we keep progressing through the series. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And now I want to pause, because I really want you to see what Paul's trying to communicate here. That word wiles is the word methodia in the Greek, and it's where we get the word method. But when it's tied to the person of the devil here, it's talking about what his method is, what his MO is. What's interesting too is this word methodia literally means with a road, with a road. And that tells us something about this enemy. Last week we found out from John 10:10, he's very focused on his goal. He's come for this reason only, to kill, steal, and to destroy. He doesn't care about scaring you. He doesn't care about making you frustrated or mad. He just wants to take you out and erase the fact that you've ever been here. And so this tells us that he does this with a great intentionality. In fact, he's very strategic in what he's doing. Right now, and every moment of your life, he is studying you as an individual, and he's working to design a road or a pathway to get to a very specific destination. The question is, where's he trying to get to? What's he trying to accomplish? What road or path is he trying to build so he can burrow into my life? And that's where we have to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul's coaching a different church, and this is what he says. He says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, at least we're not supposed to be. But my discovery as a senior pastor is that most Christians are completely ignorant. They might be able to identify, well, he kind of punches my buttons here, and that's a weak spot for me, and I know I've got to get better at this or that. But they really don't understand what the overall strategy is. But when we look at this word devices, it literally means the scheming of the mind. And so one translator translated it this way. It says, we are not ignorant of the mind games that the devil tries to pull on us. Now, when you take what Paul told us in Ephesians about the wiles of the devil, the great intentionality to design and construct a pathway to get inside of you, and you understand what Paul said about these are mind games, that this is a control, we can clearly begin to understand. Here's what the devil's intention is. He's intending to get into your brain. Or let me say it this way, into your thought process. He wants to interject talking points and ideas and thoughts and questions and challenges so that he can do everything he can to talk you out of the truth of God's word. At least to back you off, at least to cause you to widen your margin and dilute it and genericize it. So, well, I know what the Bible says, but you have to really understand in the culture we live in, and here goes your explanation that literally just begins to whittle away the integrity of God's word. This is what he does intentionally. That's what those deceptive and hollow philosophies are for. This is exactly what he's trying to pull. And Paul tells us again, in the last days, there's going to be this growing number of Christians that little by little begin to drift, and they buy into that. Eventually, the Bible says that they will hold on to the form of godliness, but they will completely deny that there's any reality or any power or any actuality to this. And we can see that happening all over the culture. I mean, there are whole denominations that are gathering all of their main leaders and talking about topics that are clearly spelled out in the Word of God and walking out of there having decided, yeah, we don't believe that anymore. Here's what we believe now, because we need to be relevant to the culture. We need to be, and they have all this list, but they've done exactly what the Word of God said they were. Listen to me, this strategy is working in a large part of Christianity. So let's go on and see what Paul's trying to warn this Ephesians church in verse 12. He again says that we're supposed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're supposed to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse number 12, for or because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, when we see the word wrestle, it's pretty generic now. It can mean a lot of different things to us. But when Paul wrote it to this church, it was very, very descriptive. And I don't have time to go into all the history or the background, but let me just say this. When they read this wrestle, they literally drew to mind a hand-to-hand combat that would happen in an arena. This was unhinged, without rules, and it was always to the death. So they understood when Paul's describing, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, they understood, yeah, this is not just kind of a little maneuvering, this is a little bit of wrestling. They understood, this enemy that we have, he's not messing around. He has one goal, and that's to burrow into your thinking and to try and break down your confidence in the Word of God, in the integrity of the God who spoke these words, so that you will begin to create these loopholes and these vulnerabilities so that he can start working his process, because he wants to viciously take you out. And the Bible says the problem's not with people. The problem's not with governments, it's not with parents, it's not with authorities. The problem is we're not wrestling against people. We are in a battle against, notice this, principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, we don't have time to go into all those today. We might at some point, if we can get it in the series. But let me just tell you this. You see that the devil's not only intentional and strategic in his maneuvering to get inside and destroy your life, but he is highly structured and very developed in his organization in how he does this. It's not just one person or one entity. He's got a group of people that are in specialized parts of this thing, and he calls them and brings them into play at any point that he's able to, because he is literally constructing a battle plan to take you out. It's personal. It's personal, and it's to the death. And so Paul goes on in verse 13, he says, therefore, or because the devil's so intentional, so strategic, so highly organized and structured in how he does this, it says that we need to be just as intentional and just as structured in our defense. And he says, therefore, take up, notice this, the whole armor of God. Now, it's the second time in three verses he said that. The Bible does not repeat itself just for fun. God is not at a loss for literary selection. So whenever he says the same thing over and over again in a very short period of time, there's a really important reason for that. And this is the second time he said, take up the whole armor of God. I'll point that out in just a minute, but let's finish the verse. So that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now again, two times. Verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, he says, take up the whole armor of God. I told you we're going to use four questions. The first question that seems obvious is, what in the world is the armor of God? Now, if you've been a Christian, you've probably heard 100 messages about this. You've heard all about spiritual warfare, and I'm telling you, it's like a buffet of how people approach this. Everything from things that are just not scriptural. They're super sensational. They're very demonstrative. You know, they require a lot of energy and a lot of activity, a lot of music, and there's all that kind of stuff. And then you can come down to scripture and you realize, oh, maybe some of that happens in those environments, but that's not at all what God's talking about. In fact, let me just answer this really, really simple. Once you understand that you are in a battle of words, And you understand this enemy's not playing around. He's very strategic, very intentional. He's highly structured, highly organized. Then it's easy for you to begin to make the connection, although we'll validate in scripture. The armor of God is essentially the word of God. The armor of God is the word of God. So you may have heard people say, you know, every morning you got to get up and you got to act like you're putting on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and you have to grab your sword. And I'm not saying that you should. Let me just tell you, that kind of activity has nothing to do with spiritual warfare. Just because you go through all those motions and you theatrically, you know, kind of put all that stuff on, that doesn't mean you have the armor of God on at all. The armor of God is essentially the word of God. In fact, let's just keep reading in Ephesians chapter 6, because Paul is going to use Roman armor. He writes this. He's writing from a prison. He's surrounded by prison guards. He's thinking about the Holy Spirit's teaching him about this battle that we're in. And he just looks up and sees a Roman guard that's outfitted in his war outfit. And Paul says, that's exactly how it works. And so he just describes it. But here's what it's going to express. It's going to express how what the Word of God has established can reinforce very key areas of your life so that no matter what the enemy tries to do, it will not work. You can stand strong because you've been fortified, or you have an armor on you. Not only that, you can take some of this armor as weaponry and you can offensively engage anything and everything that challenges God's purpose and God's plan and God's promise for your life. This is New Testament Christianity. This is victorious stuff. In fact, this is what Jesus meant when he stood on a mountain with 12 other guys and he said, guys, I'm going to build a church. And when I build that group of Christ followers, he said, I'm going to tell you, the powers of hell will never be able to conquer it. Never. He's not talking about just a bunch of Christians who gather socially because this is our cultural expectation. He's not talking about just listening to a message, hoping you get a little breath of inspiration. He's talking about Christians that come together, commit their life to the Word of God and to the person of Jesus Christ, and strap the Word of God onto their life as defense. And anytime the enemy tries to take another step, it doesn't work. They won't let it work. And because of that, no matter how strong, no matter how intentional, no matter how much the volume of the powers of hell come at your life, they will never, ever, ever be able to conquer it. So we're going to keep reading in Ephesians, and we're just going to identify just by title alone this morning what these different weapons are, and then we're going to come back, and the rest of our time we're going to look at the very first thing he tells you to strap on, because it is super important. It's going to be so obvious when I say it, you're going to be like, how did I miss that? How did I not do that? But I can promise you so many Christians are. They're missing it, and if you miss this first one, you can't get the rest of them. So watch this, all right? We're in verse number 14 now, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's still talking. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, for the rest of the series, we're going to cover these various weapons, and we're going to show what they're for, what God intended, and exactly how do you put them on and how can they be useful to you. I'm telling you, this is not like theologically confusing. It is so simple. But listen, it is so necessary. You are in a battle. You can't escape it. There's an enemy who hates you with a vengeance. And if you choose to live this out and do what Paul's saying, you will be an overcomer. You will be a victorious every single time. Not just a couple of times. Not if the Lord wills. The Lord does will. Every single time. But if you don't, Even though you have been saved and you are on your way to heaven, you will be out on the battlefield with no armor, and you'll be just as susceptible as everybody else in the world. And in that vulnerability, the enemy's, in the last days, the enemy's going to pull a lot of Christians and they're going to drift. And that's what we're going to avoid here. Question number one was, what is the armor of God? Essentially, simply put, the armor of God is the word of God. And I'll show that, show you how it works starting today. Question number two then, the first thing he does is he tells us to strap on this belt of truth. In the New King James, it says, gird your waist with truth. Other translations say, put on the belt of truth, but it's referring to a weapons belt. So here's the question, what is the belt of truth? Now, just so you can know what Paul was looking at, I got a picture that'll come up on the screen, and you'll see what this is what it looked like for a Roman soldier, okay? And so this would harness in the back and tie, and he would cinch it up as tight as he could. It was just a leather belt. When the Roman soldier had all of his armor on, I can promise you the last thing you would ever notice, if you ever even noticed it, would be that belt. It's just not impressive. It was built, you know, to be steadfast and sturdy. It was not built to be super attractive. But it is the most important piece of the Roman armor because this is the piece that held everything else together. This is the piece that the breastplate was attached to. This is the piece that had the saber where you would slide the sword into so you could take it with you wherever you went. This was the piece that had a resting place for the spear or the lance until you were ready to use it. This was the piece that helped to clip on and connect these giant greaves and these shoes that would strap on so you could march through rugged territory. This was the piece that held everything together. If you didn't have a weapons belt and you tried to go into battle, no matter what other piece of armor or weaponry you had, they'd be jingling and shaking all over the place. This thing was really, really central. Not only that, when we're taking it into a Bible context, here's what's interesting. This is the only visible, tangible piece of spiritual weaponry you have. It's the only visible one. The rest of them are supernatural. So you know they're there. You can experience it. You can utilize them. But this is the only one that is tangible because this particular belt of truth is the written word of God. Some of you brought your belt of truth with you to church this morning. I happen to be holding one right now. It's the only visible one that you can turn to and you can tangibly grab it and say, well, let's just see what's going on here. The written word of God. But here's what you have to understand. It's not just the information or the ink on the page. When it tells you to strap on the belt of truth, putting on the belt of truth, the belt of truth is the integrity of the written word of God. It's not just the fact that it's written. If you're just reading the Bible like, well, that's what the Bible says. That's one source of information. Then that's a truth. But over and over, the Bible qualifies itself with a very thin margin, and you either get to be for it or against it. There's no gray area. The Bible says this is the truth. There is no other truth. Many other places, the Bible says, let God's truth be truth and everybody else be a liar. Anybody who disagrees or tries to change or adjust, be a liar. In fact, in the New Testament, there's one scripture that says, if you try to add to or you try to take away from this truth even a little bit, consider yourself cursed. This is the truth. And so when Paul says to put on the very first thing you do, to put on the belt of truth, it means you have to make a decision whether God's word is the truth or not. And listen to me, just a casual search, okay? This is not an extensive one. I bet you I could double this number. But just a casual search, there's over 100 verses where God, this is the sovereign God, he stops and takes the time to qualify and say, by the way, I'm not lying. Why would he ever have to say that? Why would he have to say it one time? But here's the God, the creator and the sovereign one over the whole universe, who has no beginning, who will have no end, who is limitless in his power, his knowledge, his wisdom, his resource, and he takes the time at least 100 times. I bet you could double that. But at least 100 times in Scripture, he stops and he says, by the way, I'm not lying to you. This is true. Let me give you just a quick few of them. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, it's a big statement, but you got to wrestle it down. Do you believe it or not? Inspiration of God literally is the Greek word theopneustos. It means it's written on the page with ink. Men wrote this in history, but God was the one whispering it into their heart. These words came straight out of God's mouth, and he takes credit for them. Listen to Numbers 23:19. Boy, this is one that I often read when I have to shock myself back into the integrity of God's word, because he asks some questions. He makes a statement, then he asks some questions, and he expects them to be answered. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. In other words, he's not second generation. Well, I know what dad said, but you know, times are a changing, and he's neither of those. He's the source, the initial source, the original source, never changed. But here's the questions. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Second question. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In other words, God's looking at you saying, you calling me a liar? I said it as plain as I know how. I meant what I said. I promised you I would do this. You don't think I will? Now, it's supposed to feel a little indicting, right? It's supposed to feel like you stand up a little straighter and you're kind of backed into a corner like, But he's doing this not because he needs the affirmation. He knows who he is. But because he needs for you to make that decision, is God telling the truth or not? Here's just one more in Psalm 119:89. It says, forever, everybody say forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That means when we get to heaven, this belt of truth we're holding right now, that's still going to be there. This is still how life works. This is still how it will always work for all of eternity. And so if you think, I don't know about right now, then wait till you get to heaven. You are in for a shock, because God is not a man that he should lie. He didn't say it and then not follow through. If he promised it, he will do what he said he would do. And this is what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to stop right there because we want to go on. But I'm telling you, go back home, even just a casual search. You don't even have to go to a super spiritual website. Just go get on Google, a casual search, and you'll just find scripture after scripture after scripture. I'm baffled because I come back and I think, why did he have to say it one time? He's God. He could have just said, look, this is what I'm going to do, and walk away. But he so wants us to understand and to come to grips with this that he keeps working to convince it. Now, let me just tell you what my experience has been with Christians. And I would fit in that category early in my life because I didn't understand this. Many, many Christians that I've met have accepted God's integrity, his truth in his word regarding salvation. They believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, and for some reason, without understanding any of the intricacies of it, for some reason, they just swallow hook, line, and sinker that if they will confess that he's Savior and Lord, that he'll forgive all of their sins and they'll get to go to heaven and not go to hell. And a lot of Christians do. I mean, just boatloads of Christians have done that. However, once they accept his gift of forgiveness and salvation and eternity, then from that point on, every other topic in the Bible, they reserve the right to make their own decision. Now, what they're really saying is, I trust God's integrity for that, but kind of the jury's still out. I'll just have to see how it feels and see kind of what transpires. And God says it doesn't work that way. The first thing you have to make a decision in your life is, do you believe that God's telling the truth, yes or no? I remember 30 years ago, I was confronted with this. I'm studying this text, and all of a sudden, I'm like, oh my gosh. So I've got to make one decision. That decision is God telling me the truth or not? And that decision, everything else in my Christian life then hangs on the fact that I've already made a decision. God's not lying to me. If he said it, he will do exactly what he said he would do. Everything else in my Christian life now has something really stable and really steadfast to hang on to. But if I don't make that decision, I can study up and I can begin to, you know, to build faith in any of these other areas, but they're jingling all over the place. I can't fight like that because the enemy knows it, and he just takes advantage of that. This is the first and the biggest decision. Is God's word true just because God said it? Not because you see it. Not because you know other Christians who have experienced it. In fact, you may see the opposite. You may be experiencing the opposite. God's word is not true because it worked. God's word is true because God said it. This is the standard he set, not me. He said, this is what I'm saying. You get to make this decision. I love Isaiah chapter 53. It's a prophetic passage about the Redeemer, about this Savior that's going to come and going to buy back humanity. It also right in there, just woven together so tight, you can hardly pull it apart when you're parsing the scriptures to study. But he weaves in there our healing, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, certainly, in our relationships. That healing and salvation are just woven so tightly together. But the opening verse asks this question. Before we get started in walking through this, let me just ask you a question. This is the prophet talking. Whose report are you going to believe? And then he follows up with a second question, because depending on your answer to the first question, it is going to automatically answer the second, because whose report are you going to believe? That's going to determine to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. And it's the same thing that Paul's saying. The very first thing you have to do is you have to strap on the belt of truth. Well, here's the big question. How in the world do I do that? Practically. Now, practically speaking, right? We want this to be practical Christianity. Super simple. Listen to this. You put on the belt of truth by reading God's word and believing it. Sometimes you'll believe it because it'll make sense. And sometimes you have to come back to this commitment of integrity, this commitment of relationship. When you said Jesus was the Son of a living God and warranted your committing your whole life and your eternity into his hands, you also assumed, or you also implied, that you agree with, as a living God, he's telling you the truth. But this is the time when you get to now cinch that belt and kind of take it in another notch. When you're reading stuff and you're like, I see what the Bible says, but that's not what I think at all. That's not what I've been taught at all. That's not what I'm studying at all. That's not what I'm experiencing at all. Yeah, but that's when you get to pull it another notch tighter and say, yep, but I believe God's word. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells you, to the degree you're willing to renew your mind to God's word, that's the degree you'll experience the transforming change, the supernatural power in God, in God's word, or in your life. If you don't choose to do that, then you're going to get a lot of religious information, but nothing's going to change. I'm telling you, these are connected together. Let me give you a quick example, and we won't study this one because it's pretty obvious when you look at it in an aggregated viewpoint. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Joshua is about ready to take on the responsibility that Moses had, and God comes and counsels him. He says, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. This book of the law cannot depart from your mouth. It means you've got to keep it in the conversation all the time. But you should meditate in it day and night so that you can observe to do according to all that's written therein. For, or because, then, and in my Bible I've got written, and only then, you will make your way prosperous, and then, and only then, you will have good success. And so this is what he told Joshua to do. Joshua began to do it. And Joshua led 2 million people that were running around in a circle in the wilderness. He led them in a straight line all the way up to the promised land, and then was able to cross over and begin to conquer the giants in the land, so they experienced a promise that God had made to them hundreds of years before. This man did it because he meditated on the word of God. And he chose to listen and watch what God was telling him to do, and to do it. Now I'm going to fast forward to the end of Joshua's life. In the last couple of chapters, 23 and 24, he's doing his farewell speech. And he actually says in there, I'm just about to go the way of my fathers. I'm about to leave the earth. I get that. But he begins to challenge them back towards this Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to what he says in chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him, listen, in sincerity and in truth. There's a lot of Christians that are serving God in sincerity, serving God even in passion, but not in truth. They're not listening to what the word says. They're just trying to be a good person. They're just trying to love people. They're just trying to do the right thing and not do the wrong things. But he says, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Now, we wouldn't say it like that. It doesn't fit our culture. But we might say, put away the philosophies, put away the ideas, put away the cultural trends that other people, that maybe you used to, that your family used to do, and listen to what the Lord's saying. He goes on and he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. He's not talking about, well, it depends on what you're talking about. No, it doesn't. You get to make a choice. Am I going to serve the Lord? Yes or no? That's from the very beginning. You know, Jesus was walking with his disciples one day, and he stopped. He stopped him. He said, why do you guys keep saying that? What? What are we saying? You keep calling me Lord, but then you don't do what I say. That makes no sense. I mean, he's just confronting them. But how many times do Christians fall into this same routine? And so here Joshua is, he's confronting them, and he says, you got to make a choice today. But now listen to this. I love the fact that Joshua now is going to demonstrate for all of us how years ago he cinched that belt of truth on. He's never taken it off. In fact, now he's influenced the next generation of his family. Here's what he says. But as for me and my house, we've already made that decision. We will serve the Lord. And this is what Joshua did when he was in a crazy, impossible circumstance. And God did exactly what he said. In fact, right there in Numbers 23 and 24, he asks them, he says, now look backwards. When has God ever failed you? You're still here. You're still alive. You're still in church. When has God ever not done what he, now maybe he didn't do it when you thought and how you thought, but when has God failed to do what he said? And he comes back and he said, I've already made that decision, me and my household. The next generation will keep that going even after I'm gone. As for me and my house, well, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do this. Now, here's the last question. So how in the world do I use the belt of truth? How do I use the belt of truth? And here's your answer. You use the belt of truth by applying God's word to your life. Now, we don't have time. We're out of time. And I was really looking forward to this, but I'll pick it up next week and we'll walk through this because it's so important. Paul writes about this very specifically, very detailed. What does that look like in my everyday life? How am I going to be confronted with these other philosophies, these other things that make sense? It's like, well, everybody knows that. Everybody's doing that. That's common knowledge. How am I going to handle when I'm confronted with those things? And the word of God does not make sense, but yet I have to wrestle that through. What does that actually look like? Paul's going to walk us through step by step. But let me just give you this one example because it's the premier example. Jesus demonstrated what it looked like to pull the belt of truth on and to keep it tight when he was 40 days being tested by the devil in the wilderness. It's exactly what we've been talking about, this very structured, very intentional, hand-to-hand, face-to-face. You can feel the breath of the pressure and the stress. And Jesus walked through this. And three times, very intentionally, the devil put three things in front of him that, quite frankly, would have been super easy to buy into, super easy to justify. I mean, there were no gross violations of the word. He wasn't saying, you need to deny the Lord. He wasn't, none of that. It just made sense. And every single time, Jesus just strapped it up. It is written. No, here's what the Bible says. Listen, we don't know that Jesus understood the whys and the hows and all the intricacy, but he understood this and already made a decision. If God said it, he's telling me the truth. If God promised it, he will deliver because God is a God of integrity. What kind of a God are we serving if he just kind of arbitrarily says, yeah, I'll do it this time. I know I promised, but I'm not going to do it for you this time. And well, I'm going to do it this other time. And if he keeps us insecure and guessing, what kind of a parent is that? What kind of a father is that? What kind of a God is that? The God that we've put our eternity in his hands is a God of integrity, a God that tells the truth, and a God that you know you can depend on. Everything else in the world is shifting and changing, not him. I can pick up the belt of truth anytime, and let's just see what the Word of God says about that. Yep, right there. Still says the same thing it did last time. And I can depend on the fact that God's Word is telling me the truth. Here's my challenge for you this week as we begin to study in a very practical way. What does it mean to do spiritual warfare, to start winning victories for you, for your marriage, for your children, for generations, in your finances, in your job, in your own personal fulfillment with fear and confidence and all? What does it mean to start winning? We're going to look at what Paul said. It's right here for us, and it works every time. But my challenge to you this week is to make a decision whether or not you're going to put that belt of truth on. It's a big decision, bigger than you think. But if you don't make that decision here, as we start studying the other weapons, I can promise you the other weapons will not hold fast. Once you make that, then every other area, okay, now let's talk about righteousness. Well, is God telling you the truth about righteousness? Well, I've already made that decision. He's telling me the truth about everything. And then righteousness is much easier for you to embrace and to understand and be able to strap that on. You've been blessed by God's word this morning.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.